Well, hey, gang, let me introduce myself. My name is Blake Holmes, and by God's grace, I have a new life in Christ. And I am recovering from anger and pride and lust and fear and self-control and way too much focus on Blake. And that's on a good day. That's on my good days. And I could go on. Listen, they give me a title, I guess, because when you work somewhere, you get a title. And the title's campus pastor. But let me tell you what my job description is. Let me say it another way. All right? We're friends here. I am one beggar telling another beggar where to find bread. That's what I do. That's what I do. What does a pastor do? If he's doing his job, he's just one beggar telling another beggar where to find bread, where to find life. And I specifically, I want to talk to a few of you tonight first. And the people I want to talk to first and just to address are those who are in here for the very first time. And I just want to thank you. And I want you to know that this is a safe place, if I could use that word. This is a safe place to come. When you walk in here, I don't know what you expect when you walk in. I know it's a big place. That's a little intimidating. I know there's a lot of faces of people that you don't know, people you don't know, names you don't know. Parking sometimes is cumbersome. And sometimes, candidly, as I've talked to friends before, they arrive, they get to the parking lot, and then they spend a lot of time just in that car. And in that car, they ask themselves, I don't know, man. I mean, Monday Night Football's tonight. I don't know these people, you know? I mean, I've emails stacking up. I'm just going to go home. Right? You don't have to raise your hands, but man, I've been there. I have been there. And so for you who have just said, okay, all right, God, I mean, and some of you may have made a deal. I'm going to walk in tonight. But after that, all bets are off. Okay? And I see some of the smiles and some of the chuckles because you've been there. And I just want to tell you, if that's your night, if that's tonight for you, I am so excited that you're here. I mean, I'm thrilled that you're here. And thank you for trusting us. Thank you. And then I want to talk to another group, and that's some of you who've kind of overcome that hurdle, that fear, and you've been coming, but quite frankly, you're just exhausted. Just tired. Right? That familiar sin just keeps biting at your heel. Right? It's just like that yap dog, right? Your neighbor's dog who just keeps biting at your heel and you can't get rid of it. And you're just worn out. And you're just wondering, hey, maybe I'm just the exception to God's grace, his goodness, his power in my life to really bring about change. And I just want to tell you, thank you for coming. And some of you are would say, hey, man, this is really a high point in my season. I mean, I've experienced new life in Christ, and I'm walking in here thrilled to tell others. And so wherever you are on that spectrum, right, whether you're just excited you made it from the car in the parking lot to in here, or whether or not you are enthusiastic, thrilled, and excited for what God's going to do tonight, I'm grateful that you would come. And my message is really a simple one. All right? Here it is. No matter where you are, no matter where you've been, no matter what you've done, there's a God in heaven who loves you. No matter where you've been, no matter what you've done, no matter how many times you've done it, there's a God in heaven who loves you. And I'm talking to each of you. I'm not looking at each of you, overlooking any of you. I'm talking to each of you. And I want you to know that you are not the exception to God's grace. You see, it's easy sometimes to hear people talk about the love of God, but you know what ends up happening? For many of us, we go, yeah, that's true. I believe that for John. I mean, look at John. He's one of the nicest guys in the world. I mean, I believe that for John. But Blake, man, I don't know if you know where I've been, what I've done, how many times I've done it. Right? And I'm just starting to believe that just maybe I'm the exception to God's grace. And I just want to tell you, that's a lie. My message is really simple. That no matter where you've been, no matter what you've done, no matter how many times you've done it, there's a God in heaven who loves you. And you're not the exception to his grace. You see, God has gone to great lengths, and I mean great lengths, to preserve a message for you in this book. And by God's grace and his goodness, he's preserved his word, and you happen to speak English and live in Dallas, Texas, and these are everywhere. And I think we often take it for granted for what it is. And I'm going to summarize this book in four words. Four words. Creation, fall, redemption, and restoration. When I walked into my first Bible study and I heard them talking about books and chapters and verses, I felt about this small. So overwhelmed. And I just didn't want to be the guy to go, what? What? Old Testament? New Testament? What? Right? Incarnation, resurrection, grace. What are you all talking about? I just didn't want to be that guy. And I had so many questions. And you may have so many questions. And this book seems so overwhelming to me. And I was told by many it was filled with contradictions and it couldn't be trusted. And I mean, I just didn't know what to think. And what I want you to hear is the central message of this book before you ever discount it. Before you ever just kind of, whatever. I want you to hear the central message. And it starts with creation. And the real simple overview of the way the Bible opens is that God created you in his image, which just simply means he created you, each one of you, so that you would have a relationship with him and reflect his glory. You are built for a relationship with God, every single one of us. You're valued in God's eyes. You are loved by God. You're known by God. He has not forgotten you. And he loves you. But we have an enemy. I mean, we have an enemy. And the Bible describes him as the father of lies. Jesus says he came to steal, kill, and destroy. And that's exactly what he's done. He knew God's intention for us to walk in fellowship with God and to reflect his glory and to enjoy a relationship with God and with each other in such a way as that there was no shame, no embarrassment, no insecurity, no need to hide, no fear. None of that existed. But our enemy comes along and whispers to us that God is not good, that his word cannot be trusted, and he is not strong or powerful enough to take care of you. And so we believe the lie. Because we wanted autonomy from God. We doubted whether or not his word was good. We didn't believe him. And quite frankly, we didn't believe that he was strong enough to take care of us or that he ever had our best interest in mind. We thought, hey, you know what? I'm gonna have to look out for number one. I can be my own God. And when I live the way I wanna live and when I wanna find life apart from God, then I'm gonna go search for it. And so we rebelled against God. And that's what the Bible simply calls sin. It's anything we think, say, or do that's contrary to the will of God. We bought the lie. And when we bought that lie, gang, sin entered into the world. And with that death, not just a physical death that we all experience frailties and one day we will all die, but a spiritual death. Now we've been separated from this God. And we're living in a world he never intended for us. But because he loves us, all the way back at the very beginning, he promised that there was a rescue plan. He promised us that snake, that serpent, that viper from the pit of hell that lied to us. God said in Genesis 3, I am going to come and crush the serpent's head. The serpent crusher is going to come and I'm going to destroy and defeat evil. And I'm going to destroy the power of death and the sting of sin. But it also says that it's going to cost the serpent crusher something because the serpent is going to strike his heel. And as scripture unfolds, what we see is God's progressive revelation. 40 different authors over 1,500 years, over 66 books tell this story. And the story is summarized just like I've said, that there's a God in heaven who loves you. And no matter what you've done, no matter where you've been, no matter how many times you've done it, you're not the exception to his grace. You see, history is not just an unfolding of random events and characters and people. This world is not just spinning out of control. We don't worship a God we're not deists. A deist believes that God just created the world kind of, you know, and just spun it like that, and now he just walks away like this. That's not what the scriptures say. The scripture says that God is intimately involved in our lives, that he knew us before we were ever even a thought in our mother's womb. That's crazy. And he desires a relationship with you. And so as we read, as scripture unfolds, this serpent crusher, this one who's the fulfillment of all that the Old Testament prophets looked forward to, comes in the person of Jesus Christ, who was fully God and fully man. And he was fully man so that he could identify with our frailties, and he could serve as our substitute and pay the penalty for our sin on the cross. See, that's what Jesus was doing on the cross, and you have to get this right. You have to understand this. That at the cross is where God came and declared his love for us in his hatred of sin, and how this broken world breaks his heart. And so this God-man, Jesus, fully man so as to serve as our substitute and pay the penalty for our sin, took our place on the cross, and yet he was fully God so as to be without sin. He's holy and righteous and perfect and good. And because he was the one who was fully God and fully man, he serves as the only bridge between a sinful people and a perfect, righteous, and holy God. Therefore, he is the only means of salvation. And he wants a relationship with you. But here's the deal. You can't earn it. You can't buy it. You can't win it. You can't be born into it. The only thing we bring to the cross is sin and resistance. And when we recognize that what Jesus said, the first words out of his mouth are, "Blessed are the poor in spirit," or the most famous message he gave, the Sermon on the Mount, what he was acknowledging, what he was telling us is, hey, blessed are you when you recognize you're bankrupt and you don't have life altogether. And that you need something outside of yourself. And when you find it in Christ, when you come to me and you recognize that I love you and that Jesus is the only means of salvation, he's the hope of the world, something supernatural happens. He changes our hearts. He declares us righteous. And Romans 5:1 says, we then have peace with God. That we who are once far off, aliens, sons of disobedience, children of wrath, have been brought near into the family of God. And what you see at the cross, gang, is God's declaration of his love for us and his resurrection is evidence that all that he claimed, said, and did is true. And that he defeated death and he defeated sin. And the grave has no hold on him. And if you understand and you believe that, gang, we still live in a broken world. We still live in a world that things are not as they should be. And when you trust Christ, you have to understand it's not always going to be easy and up and to the right, regardless of all the junk and lies they tell you on TV, on religious stations. No, he says, hey, listen, there's going to be a war within your heart. I've declared you as a new creation. You found new life in Christ. You are totally forgiven. You're a child of mine. You're a son. You're a daughter. But I'm not done with you. And he promises in Philippians 1:6, he who began a good work in you, he will complete it. And that brings the whole idea of restoration. Is that one day, gang, Christ promises, just as he promised one day he would come the first time, he promises he's going to return. And he promises that he is going to reign in a new heaven and a new earth. And he promises us that he's never going to leave us, never forsake us while we remain here. And that we have hope. And even when we die, when we trust in Christ, we go to be immediately with him. Immediately with him. And so my message is simple. That no matter what you've done, where you've been, or how many times you've done it, there's a God in heaven who loves you. And he is using all of the brokenness that you're experiencing, the pain, the hurt, the people in your lives. He's using all of that to draw you to himself and to show you that life is only found in Christ and in Christ alone. He has not forgotten you. He is writing your story. He's writing your story. And the pain that you're feeling and the sin that enslaves you, he has the ability by his grace, by his resurrection power, to help you experience the freedom that you long for and you desire. And it's not about being more disciplined. It's not about memorizing more scripture. It is about surrendering to him, acknowledging you're broken, and that life is found in him. Don't buy the age-old lie that God is not good, that he is not powerful, and his word is not true. It's the lie from the pit of hell. And remember, the father of lies comes to see, he seeks to steal, kill, and destroy. There's a God in heaven who loves you. And he's telling you, come. Come to me. And when we do, we find peace and healing, strength and security. If you found it hard to pull in this parking lot tonight, hard to walk in these doors, I'm so glad you're here. You're not walking into a room where everybody has it all together. Trust me. You're not walking into a room where we have our lives together. But we know who's able to bring healing and peace and where joy is found. Psalm 16:11. I'll close with this. I love this verse. It says this. You make known to me the path of life. In your presence, there is fullness of joy. And at your right hand are pleasures forevermore. You know what all of us are looking for? All of us. Life, joy, and pleasure. Told you, I'm just one beggar telling another beggar where to find bread. You want to know where life, joy, and pleasure is found? It's found in a relationship with Jesus Christ. That's where it's found. Let me pray for us. Lord, I know there are many who are here tonight who just, they're wrestling to believe with whether or not what I've said is true. And my hope and my prayer is they would stop and they would look at the cross and the claim of Christ and the evidence of the resurrection, and that they would see that this is far more than just a moral example, trivial ideas and disjointed, fragmented stories. No. History is your story, and you're providentially at work in the seemingly ordinary, random, coincidental events in our life that bring us into this room are not those at all, but they're evidence of your providential will at work in our lives, and you can take all of our mess and all of our brokenness, and you can bring healing and peace and life and joy and freedom and pleasure. Lord, help us not to fall victim to the lies of the enemy. But may we hold firmly to the promises of your word. The righteous run to the Lord like a strong tower. And they find shelter and refuge there. In Christ's name, amen.